want you to turn with me to the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5. Fifth chapter of the book of Acts. Now, the whole book of Acts is the record of a group of men, or a group of preachers in this case, standing up to interpret something that God has done. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, if you care to turn, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, we'll get back to the fifth chapter. There's some things that had taken place on the day of Pentecost, and reasonable men, reasonable religious men, said the men that were involved in what took place on Pentecost were drunk. Now, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. These men are drunk. But Peter, standing up with the leaven, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." Now, Peter's going to interpret here what was taking place at the hands of the living God. And verses 16 and 17 and 18 and 19 and 20 is what took place, and Peter interprets what took place. Listen to what he says. In other words, in verse 16, he said, what has taken place here on the day of Pentecost is not just the result of some drunken men. That's not the case. He said, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel prophesied that this would come to pass. And this is his prophecy. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Now, a whole lot of people believe that when he's talking about the last days, the interpreters nowadays say the last 20 years, that's the last days. But the last days had its beginning when Peter was doing the interpreting here. This is when the last days began, during the days of the apostles. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And that's what he did. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, you see, you watch these fellows on the television today, you know, and they apply this prophecy to themselves today, and they speak in what they call it an unknown tongue. But it was here in the second chapter of the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, it was a foreign language. It wasn't an unknown tongue. It was a foreign language. It was a language that the Medes and the Persians and all of those that came, the 9 or 13 different nations gathered in here at that particular time, and they all heard in their own language. It wasn't an unknown tongue. It wasn't an unknown tongue in the sense of the way they interpret it today. That way, it's not it at all. And, of course, everybody's got a vision now. Everybody's got a dream. And people have been dead and floated out in some vapory mist over their coffin. And they've seen all kinds of signs in the sky. And people have been to heaven. And they've seen Jesus. And they've seen God. And they talk about these things on the television. And people listen to them and stand there with their mouths open and take everything in. And these fellas are nothing but a bunch of hucksters. They're hucksters. They're false prophets. They're not telling the truth. But the sorry part of it is, people believe it. People believe it. The book of Acts is a record of a group of men, a group of preachers, interpreting what God has done. That's what the book of Acts is all about. Peter's interpreting here what God has done. Some powerful things happened on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached to them, and they were saved. And things happened. And Peter said, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord comes, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, that's the Lord Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Peter's merely interpreting what took place at the hands of the living God here. These men were not drunk, but this is God, the living God, doing something in their midst, and Peter was a witness to it. And so he's interpreting what God is doing here in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Now, in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, God killed a couple of people here, and God did it through his preacher. And it caused no small commotion. And the first effect of this was that there was great fear came upon the people. Notice in this 5th chapter now, there's a certain man whose name was Ananias, and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And they kept back part of the price. They sold their property, in other words. And they kept back part of that which they received for their property. And his wife was a part of the plan. She was a part of this little plot. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not yours? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? He could have given it all, or he could have kept back part and told him that he's going to keep back part. Why hast thou conceived this thing in your heart? That's where our problem lies. In our hearts. You see? In our hearts. That's the reason we need to mourn, because of what we are. We got a bad heart, a bad nature. And we need to mourn before God because we're sinners. We're sinners. We got heart problem. Well, he said, thou hast not lied unto men, but you lied unto God. God looks upon your heart. He knows what's in your heart. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He fell down and died. And the effect of his dying was great fear came upon all that heard these things. That was the first effect of what took place. Now, it says that in the 6th verse, young men rose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after that when his wife, not knowing what was done, She didn't know what took place. She was on the outside, I suppose. And she didn't know what done. She was going to fulfill her part of this plan, too. Wasn't such a terrible crime, was it? You know, as you look at crime, wasn't such a terrible thing. Except they just lied to God. And Peter answered and said unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. How much did you get out of that land? And she said, yes, for so much. And she quoted the same figures that her husband quoted. And Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door. My soul. That was shocking, wasn't it? Said, the feet of the men that carried your husband out and buried him, they're at the door and they're going to carry thee out. And she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. Now the effect of that is found in verse number 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And verse 13 says, and the rest, that is, the apart from the church, those that were in the congregation that day but were not Christian people, were not those that were saved, I don't know whether I'm right on that or not. Maybe there was some believers here. But anyhow, it says, and the rest durst no man join himself to them. That is, they was afraid of them. Here's a group of preachers here, and one here in particular now, interpreting something that God has done. And when he tells what God has done, the effect of it is, great fear comes upon the church, and the fear is so great that many who are not members will not join themselves to them, but the people magnified them. Alright? These two people then lied to the Holy Ghost of God, and God did something. He struck them dead, and the people said, we're not going around this bunch anymore. We're not going around this crowd. And the second effect now of what's taking place is found in verse 17. Look there. In verse 17. Now in verse 16 it says there was a multitude of people that had gathered in to Jerusalem from all over the area. A great multitude of people. Out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirit, and they were healed every one. Now, this is the effect of that in verse 17. The high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled up with indignation. That is, they were filled with envy. The high priest and the Sadducees are representative of the religious people of that day. That is, the people that were orthodox in their approach to religion. They were the people that performed the washings and the fastings and the rites and the ceremonies and the circumcisions and all of these things. These religious people. Now, they were filled with indignation because of what took place. Filled with envy because God was doing something. Well, over here, you can read verse 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. Well, let me read part of it. 18th verse says, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in prison. That is, the high priest and the Sadducees and those that were in charge. They said, we got to do something about this. We got to quiet this down. It's gone too far. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in prison. But the angel of the Lord... Now, the Sadducees didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the angels, or they didn't believe in the resurrection. So God's going to shut their mouth. And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in prison. But the angel of the Lord, by night, opened the prison doors and brought them forth and told them to do something. Said, go, stand, speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they had heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and they taught in obedience to what the angel of the Lord told them to do. God didn't tell the angel to go and preach, but He told the angel to go tell Peter and the apostles to do the preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to bring about His purpose in regard to the salvation of our souls. And God uses men to do this. Not angels, but men. The weaker the vessel, the more glory that God gets. All right? And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Now the high priest came, and they that were with him, and they called the council together. That is, the council of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the religious Judaism of that day. Those that were of authority was the council of the Sanhedrin. The Pharisees, a man had to be a Pharisee to be a member of the Sanhedrin. Someone said the Apostle Paul was prior to conversion, was a member of the Sanhedrin. I don't know whether he was or not. But I know this, Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. He says that in Philippians chapter 3, he said he was a Pharisee. And I read over in Acts chapter 23, in Paul's testimony there, he said he not only was a Pharisee, but he was the son of a Pharisee. His father was a Pharisee. It may be that Paul's dad was alive here. I don't know. Maybe Paul and his dad both were members of the Sanhedrin, the council. I don't know. But this was the religious hierarchy of the day right here. And the high priest came and they that were with him, and they called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. And when the officers came and found them not in prison, they returned and said, well, the prison truly we found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without the doors, but when we had opened, we found no man therein. They didn't even know this was gone. The guards were still there, the doors were shut, but there wasn't nobody there. And when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people, doing exactly what God told the angel to tell these men to do in verse 20. Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And that's what they're doing. And verse 26, then went the captain with the officers, and he brought them without violence, for they feared the people. That is, the captain, the officers of that day feared what the people would do, because the common people was listening to what Peter and the apostles had to say. I believe that if we have a man who will preach the gospel to us, I believe we'll get a hearing. I honestly believe that. I believe if we have a man who will preach the gospel, I believe that there'll be somebody who'll come out and hear us. I don't think that we'll wind up preaching to two people. We'll have somebody that'll come and hear. Anyhow, they was afraid of the people, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest said to Peter and the apostles, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in His name? Behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Well, old high priest, he said, now, listen. He said, haven't we treated you folks fairly? He looked over there. There was Peter and the rest of the apostles. Haven't we treated you people fairly? Haven't we given you common courtesy? Didn't we command you not to teach in His name? Now you go ahead, if you want to, and have your little church service. Go ahead and go through your motions. Have your ceremonies and your rites and your rituals and your washings and your fastings. Go ahead and do that. And go through the motions and believe in the God of your choice. Yeah, go ahead and do that. Haven't we told you now? We represent authority here. Haven't we commanded you not to teach in His name? That's the rock of offense right there. To teach in His name. Now this is what offends the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can go through our rituals. Rituals do not offend anybody. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that is offensive. In the average church in America today, they are offending nobody. Nobody's being offended. They go through the motions. They all come in on Sunday morning. They all go to their little Sunday school classes. They pick up their little literatures, their little pictures on it, and they all sit together and they talk, and maybe they decide that this little class will have a... They'll all meet up at the Bonanza and have a little supper some evening, and over here's a bunch of women. They decide they'll take up some pennies, or they'll decide that they'll have a remnant a sale or a rummage sale at one of the places and take up a little money to help the poor missionaries or something like that. They go through their little religious ceremonies, and they're not offensive to nobody. Religious ceremonies doesn't offend anybody. Worship the God of your choice. We have commanded you, didn't we command you that you should not teach in His name? It's all right for you to teach, but don't you bring His name into it. Don't you bring the name of the Lord Jesus Christ into this preaching or this teaching. We don't want that. You've defied authority. Listen now. Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man, the name of the Lord Jesus, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You have defied authority here. You filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and it looks like to us. Now this is what we think. This is what we suspect. It looks like to us that you intend, that your intentions are that you might bring this man's blood on us. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And you look like maybe you're going to say that we're to blame. Well, this is what they said. Not in these words, but this is what they said. They said, this Jesus that you're talking about, we commanded you not to preach in His name. And we told you not to. We're authority. We're authority. We're members of the Senate. We're members of the council. We're the high muckety muck of this thing. And we told you one time, and we're not going to tell you no more. We told you not to teach in His name. We told you that. This Jesus that you're talking about, now we took care of Him. We want you to know that we took care of Him. After considerable and careful examination, we decided, as the council here, as the men who were running things, we decided that he was a blasphemer, and he'd never do. That's what we decided. And in the name of the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, we nailed him to a tree. We done him in. We fixed him. Now, it looks like to us, this council talking, to the apostles, It looks like to us that you intend to bring this man's blood on us. But what do Peter and the others say? Verse 29. Peter and the other apostles. Not just Peter, but they was unanimous in their agreement here now. And Peter and the other apostles said, "We're sorry. We're sorry about that. We didn't mean to be offensive. We must have got carried away somehow. And if you'll forgive us, we'll go our way and we'll not mention this man's name again. We'll not speak no more about him anymore." That's not what he said. That's not what he said. No. Well, you remember Peter one time, just a few short weeks prior to this, there's a little old girl pointed the finger at Peter and said, "You're one of them." Said, "You're one of them." They had the Lord Jesus Christ there. He was on this mock trial. And he was looking for some of his followers. And Peter was there by the fire warming himself in Caiaphas's or Pilate's hall. And he's warming himself, and there's a little girl there. She looked up at old Peter and she put the finger on him. She said, "Well, you're one of them. You're one of his followers." And Peter got scared to death. And he demonstrated some anger. And he said, "I'm not one of them." He said, "I'm not one of them." He said, "I never knew this fella. I never knew him. I don't know who he is." And he ran out into the night. Says he wept bitterly. Well, I could just see old Peter. That woman put the finger on him. He said, "No." He said, "I'm not one of them." He said, "Excuse me. A case of mistaken identity. You just think you saw me there. No, sir, it's not me." Now, this same man is in front of an impressive array of religious men. He's in front of them now. And listen, this is what he really said. "And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" We ought to obey God. What has God commanded them to do? Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now here old Peter stands. Right here he is, him and these apostles. And he's not going to take advantage of a second chance to be brave. Here, I told you he's a coward here before. He's a coward and went out into the night and wept bitterly. So he's not going to take advantage of a second chance here to be brave. And it's not that something tremendous has happened to him. That's not the case. But I'll tell you what has happened to him. He has witnessed something. And the something that he's witnessed has made a different person out of him. He witnessed the workings of the living God. And that made a different person out of Peter. You see, Peter's now, he's ready to say something. He's ready to stand and he's ready to talk. And he's ready to interpret what God's doing. Because he's a witness of what God has done. You can't brag too much on him. You can't brag too much on Peter here and say something happened to him and that he's an entirely different man. You can't say that. No, he hadn't changed too much. He hadn't changed much. And I wouldn't, honestly, I wouldn't want this to kind of get out on us. But if you and I changed considerably, it wouldn't amount to too much. Wouldn't amount to too much. But I tell you what has changed here. I'm going to tell you what has changed in regard to Peter. Peter had been a witness to the action of Almighty God in raising Jesus Christ from a grave and in throning Him at His right hand and giving Him the job of granting repentance and forgiveness of sin to whoever would call upon him. He'd been a witness to that. And Peter, well, it says that. Look at verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. We're a witness to this. Whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Here's the timid Peter. Here's the Peter that was scared to death and run out into the night and denied that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he knew the Lord Jesus, and even cursed. I don't know this fella. Here he is. In front of this impressive array of religion. He's in front of the most religious people of all Jerusalem. And this is what he says. He said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you killed and hanged on a tree. You killed him and hung him on a tree, but the God of our fathers raised him from the dead. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. We are witnesses of what God has done. Not only are we a witness, but he says, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So he wasn't just a dry-eyed, matter-of-fact recounter of the truth of it. That wasn't the situation with Peter. He was a witness in that he experienced the power of him who had been exalted. And that makes a difference. He was actually a witness of it. Remember I said many times, I said you can't come back from a place you've never been. You cannot come back from somewhere that you have not been. He is not just a recounter of some fact of truth. No, sir. He's a witness to it. He witnessed it. With his eyes, he experienced the power of it. To the extent that it says in verse 15, in verse 15 of this fifth chapter, it says, insomuch as they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least, the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And they'd be healed of their disease. He experienced, actually and really, the power of the exalted Christ. Was a witness, experienced it in his heart. And not just a recounter of the truth of it, but he was a witness to it. And there's a difference. Now, it was in this atmosphere that Peter answered. He said, this is what Peter's saying. when they said, we commanded you not to teach in his name, and you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now this is the atmosphere in which Peter answered. He said, there's no use talking to me. There's no need to. You're wasting your time. If you've got other things to do, you go ahead and do them, because what you got to say is not going to affect me at all. Why? Because a man that has experienced what I've experienced and witnessed what I've witnessed, he said, we ought. Nothing else I can do. I have no choice, no alternative in this matter. Peter, why is it that you ought to obey God rather than men? Verse number 30 tells us, because the God of our fathers has raised up Jesus. He said, I have seen and experienced the workings of the living God. He raised up Jesus who was dead. I've experienced that. No need talking to me about being quiet. No need telling me not to tell this story. You're wasting. Yeah, if you've got anything better to do, go ahead and do it. Because you're not going to sway me, convince me, impress me with anything you say. you got something else to do? Do it. He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Because I've witnessed some things. I've experienced some things. And nothing else I can do. I can't do anything else. Here I stand. Here I stand. He said, that's all I can do. He said, I've seen and I experienced God working in this matter. And he said, you and all your religious wisdom and all your zeal, you hung him on a tree. That's what you did. But God exalted him. And we're witnesses to these things. And so don't you talk to me about quitting. I got to tell men what happened. I got to tell men who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he can do and where he's at. That he's God with his right hand exalted him on his right hand. And he's right there. He's give him the job of doing what? Right now. Right now. Some of you here are not saved. Some of you boys, some of you girls, you're not saved. You better listen to me. You better listen to me, because God hath exalted the Lord Jesus Christ with his right hand. God hath raised him from the dead. And with his right hand exalted him to his right hand and give him a job of doing something. And this is what he's doing. Listen now. He's exalted him with his right hand to be a prince and to be a savior, for to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's what he's doing right now. He's given it. You want repentance? You want the forgiveness? You want to be saved? Well, he's given it. He's granting repentance and forgiveness of sins to eternity bound sinners. That's what he's doing. So Peter said, we're witnesses of these things, and no need to talk to me about quitting. He said, it's not a debatable question. You said we can't preach in his name. You said forced to keep quiet. Can't preach in his name no more. We defied authority. Well, he said, you can kill us if you want to. We're warned by our Lord not to fear them who can kill the body. Men can do that. Men can kill you. They can kill you. And our Lord told Peter and the rest of the apostles, he said, don't fear them that can kill the body. He said, that's all they can do. But says, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear him. We know what you can do, Peter's saying, but that's all you can do. That's all you can do. The best that you can do is to kill me. That's all you can do. And I got to die anyhow, Peter said. He said, I've witnessed some things. He said, I'm just not talking about facts that I got out of a book someplace. He said, I am a witness. I have experienced in my heart the power of God Almighty. He raised Jesus from the dead. And he said, I know where he's at, and I know who he is, and I know what he's doing. And he said, I got to tell men about this. I got to tell them. I can't be quiet. No need talking to me. You know, you don't scare me. Whatever the cost is, we'll pay it. Whatever the cost, if you want to cut our heads off, sharpen the knife. Sharpen the knife. But we got to tell people about what took place. Witness and experience these things. You see, a witness is not somebody that can just say two and two is four. That's not what a witness is. Listen, a witness is somebody who can interpret what happened. And that's what Peter did. He interpreted what took place. They killed the Lord Jesus Christ. They killed him. He said, you with wicked hands, you hung him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead, and we're witnesses of it. So no need for me. I can't keep quiet. I've got no alternative, Bob. No need to tell me to quit. We ought to obey God rather than men. You can kill me. That'll be all right. Go ahead. I don't want to die yet, but go on and kill me. That's all you can do. But if you think that you're going to deter me and these other 11 men here from going into the temple and standing and speaking to the people all the words of this life, you got another thing coming. We've experienced something. Well, That's the reason that Peter said, no need to talk to me about obeying you. I've got to obey God. Can't do anything else. He said, I'm a witness. I'm a witness. A man that does not believe in the exalted Christ of God, Jesus Christ on a throne, God hath exalted him, put him on a throne. A man that doesn't believe that cannot preach the gospel. That's all they are to it. He can't preach it. And if he doesn't believe that, he doesn't know the gospel. As a matter of fact, it's very painful for me anyhow to hear a man who does not believe Peter's gospel and see this same man who does not believe Peter's gospel seek to preach Peter's gospel as in some sense to cause others not to believe it. That's a painful thing. A man's got to believe Peter's gospel. Well, they said we command you. We command you. We already told you one time, I'm not going to tell you no more, that ye should not preach in this name. That's the rock of offense, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go about your religion if you want to. Have your little picnic. Have your little missionary circle. Have whatever's necessary in order to keep everybody from each other's throats. Have that if you want to. Have your religion. That's all right. Worship the God of your choice. But listen, we're going to tell you this. We represent authority. We don't want you to preach in this man's name anymore. But we fixed him. We put him on. We hung him on a tree. And we wound him up. And that's all they are to it. Now, you fellas just be quiet. But Peter said, that's not so. We experience the power of a risen Christ in our hearts. This is what changed Peter. This is what changed Peter. He experienced something when he was a witness to something. Well, I think you and I ought to be a witness to something, don't you? I believe we should. I don't think that God created you and I just to sit here every Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and Sunday night just to hear me. I think that we ought to not only be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. Hearers of the Word is fine. You ought to be a hearer of the Word, but you also ought to be a doer of the Word. Now, I know that everybody's not public preachers. I know that. God doesn't call everybody to be public preachers, but God has called everybody to be His witness. Now, if we've experienced what Peter experienced, then we're bound, as Peter is bound, to tell somebody of the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. If we can't find anybody to tell it to, let's tell it to our husbands. Let's tell it to our wives. Let's tell it to our children. We can do that. We can tell it to our wife, or we can tell it to our children. Surely, brethren, we'll tell it to our children. Tell it to our mother and tell it to our father. Surely we'll tell it to our neighbors. Surely, somewhere during the day, somehow, if God arranges things for us, which He usually does, if our interest is in this direction, God will arrange the conversation to come to such a place that we can tell somebody about the love of God in Christ Jesus.